O come, thou dayspring, come and clear our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts of our minds, and the meditations of our hearts be worthy unto you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. There is something beautiful and mysterious about Advent, but there is at the same time something unsettling, something darkly anxious, almost threatening about it. The Advent mood is hard to put into words. It is often captured better by the hymns we sing, which can be dark and brooding, melancholic and sad, sung in a minor key. Examples such as O come, Emmanuel, which we have just sung, We Three Kings, the Angel Gabriel, and the Coventry Carol serve only to confirm this. The scripture lessons for Advent reinforce this brooding tone with their continued prophetic calls for repentance and dire warnings to wait and watch and the urgency of preparation for what is coming. We hear about those who are unprepared for God, tenants who are surprised by the sudden appearance of their long absent landlord in Matthew 21, and sleepy bridesmaids waiting with their empty oil lamps for the bridegroom to come in Matthew 25. In short, it's an expectant season, and a season of being prepared and primed. But there is a nervous edge to the waiting. Lauren Winner, in her charming book, Girl Meets God, subtitled On the Path to a Spiritual Life, says of Advent, the waiting is meant to be a little anxious. I picture Jane Austen heroines that are never quite sure if and when their intended will come. But the Advent mood undergoes a dramatic change today. On this third Sunday of Advent, the lessons lose their menace and begin to dance a little. Suddenly, the warnings turn into promises. We hear of deserts blossoming, seas exulting, and the seas of the field clapping their hands. So that if there was one word to capture the new mood, it would have to be joy. Traditionally, this third Sunday of Advent is called Gaudete Sunday, from the Latin gaudium for joy. And it truly is a day for rejoicing, as the wait for and celebration of our Lord's promised birth in a lowly cattle shed in Bethlehem comes towards its fulfillment. But perhaps some of us don't feel like rejoicing. Perhaps our own mood is more like that of Advent, darker, more anxious, somewhat unsettled for any number of reasons, not at least concerning the state of the world today. Daily news reports present a distressed message, a message full of sadness and anger, of war and disaster. A message tinged with fear and heavy with regret. Perhaps that is why the darker mood of the Advent season speaks to us at times more authentically than its more joyous mood. Because the news of the world in which we live portrays such a dark, unsettled place with a dark, uncertain future. Or perhaps It is because we've been caught up in the ensuing tide of seasonal commercialism, exposed to the unceasing barrage of media advertising, those seemingly never-ending jingles which play out from our shops. And we're swept up in that secular tsunami that ultimately drowns out the real meaning of Christmas for so many. Whether we recognise it or not, we come to church for relief, to hear God's message, a counter message, a message of relief, hope, and reassurance, a light in the darkness, hope for the future. We come burdened by our occupations and preoccupations, weighed down by both the demands of daily living and the larger societal and global worries that clamour for our attentions. We often think we have things pretty much figured out, but there are nagging areas of uncertainty about our fate and our future, with doubts often outweighing certainties. For many, life is a constant Advent season where we are continually waiting, waiting to become, waiting to discover, waiting to complete, or waiting to fulfill. Hope, struggle, fear, and expectation therefore become part of our Advent experience. Nevertheless, on this third Sunday in Advent, we are admonished, indeed urged, to rejoice. The transition from uncertainty to certainty, hopelessness to hope, judgment to joy, that we all need to embrace, was clearly seen in the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, from which our initial lesson, read by Kevin, was taken. A book which starts in the usual downbeat Advent minor key. In the first two chapters, Zephaniah the prophet paints the darkest picture of God's judgment on a people who have turned away from the temple, the word of God, and have lost everything. The day of the Lord, promises the prophet, will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Hope had long since disappeared, and yet just when everything seemed hopeless, the transformation to the major key and rejoicing comes when the prophet paints a brighter picture of Israel's future glory. God comes with a decisive intention to save his people and give them blessings of his restoration. When the Lord is in the midst of his people, he is there to bring help, to aid them, to save them, and to bring them joy. Sing, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will renew you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord, your God, is with you. What a wonderful prophetic promise. Zephaniah the prophet here looks to the messianic work of Jesus Christ, the forthcoming true Emmanuel, God with us, who will come among his people to redeem them from their sins. So, how does our story get from judgment to mercy, from wrath to tender forgiveness, from fear to rejoicing, from death to life? The answer is that the God who comes in judgment is the same God who forgives. Who forgives, then rejoices, and ultimately comes to meet with us as our Saviour. That is what holds the waiting and the rejoicing moods of Advent together. God has taken the sentence that we deserve and has taken it upon himself. In Christ, our judgment has been removed and the enemy has been turned away at the gate. We can rejoice as prisoners who have received a stay of execution. The good news is like a governor's pardon that arrives by the last post. Such a reprieve is undoubtedly cause for rejoicing. Those who would have been given over to death by the word of the law are now brought to life by the life-giving word of the gospel. God turns our death into life, our shame into praise. No wonder St. Paul commands us to rejoice. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul is imprisoned in a dingy Roman prison. His future is uncertain, yet scholars have named this the most joyful book in all of the Bible. Within its contents and message, Paul uses the Greek words for joy and rejoicing, chiara, 16 times in 104 verses. Rejoicing in the Lord means knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Saviour, and our future. As Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 5, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. Rejoicing in the Lord means there is a new song in our hearts. The song of the redeemed, and now sung in the major key. For the din and the distresses of life cannot drown it out. We rejoice when we see God open people's eyes to behold the supreme beauty of Jesus when the gospel is preached. We rejoice when we see God answer our prayers for victory over sin, for help in times of anguish, and the healing of mental and physical illness. We rejoice when we see people maturing in their love, holiness, and their intimate knowledge of God. But rejoicing is not just on our part. We are not the only ones rejoicing this Advent. God rejoices along with those whose sentence he has overturned. Even God sings, because God loves us and invites us to love him in return. This is the God who heals and saves, the God who gives meaning and hope to the downcast, new life to the dead. This is the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, the God worth waiting for, the God worth working for, the God worth praying to, and the God worth rejoicing with. This is the God that our ancestors have faithfully worshipped in this building since 1870. This is the God who gave his only son, arriving as a babe in Bethlehem, that countless generations of Newport children have celebrated through carol services and nativity plays. This is the God we pray will bring many to himself in this place in the years to come. the world is not as just, not as loving, not as whole as we know it can and should be. But the coming of Jesus Christ and his presence among us, Emmanuel, gives us reason to live in hope, that the light will shatter the darkness, that we can be liberated from our fears and our prejudices, that we are never alone or abandoned, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in. May this Advent season be a time for bringing hope, transformation, and fulfillment into the Advent of our lives. And may our lives be transformed, like our Advent hymns and carols, from the darker, sadder, minor key to the brighter, altogether cheerier, upbeat sound of the major key. So let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and sing. As Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, in this Advent of expectation, draw us together in unity, that our praise and worship might echo in these walls and also through our lives. In this Advent of expectation, draw us together in mission, that the hope within might be the song we sing, and joy become the melody of our lives. In this Advent of expectation, draw us together in service, that the path we follow might lead us from a lowly stable to a glimpse of eternity in God's heavenly kingdom. Amen.